Let's pray together. Father, it's good to be in this place and to remember and to be reminded that before I am a pastor, before I am a husband, before I'm a conference speaker, before I'm anything, Lord, I'm a son. I'm a son of the living God. And it's good just, God, to come into this place and to lift my hands to you and just remember that I belong to you, and above all else, I'm yours, and that's my primary calling. It's my first calling. There's nothing greater in my life. There's nothing of more value, God, in my life than the fact that I belong to you. Knowing you, Jesus, it's the best. There's nothing that compares. And God, we just ask you that you would take this conference and that you would take these people that are here and that you would do something special, God, in our midst. God, that the echoes of this time would be seen in eternity, God. Guys, you awake? Can we get some amen or something? Like when I'm asking God for there to be echoes in eternity, can the body of Christ say amen to that? I mean, do we want that? I mean, we're gonna stop and pray here in a minute. Father, we want you to do amazing things through us. God, we want there to be a movement in this country. Father, we want there to be a movement in the church. Father, we want the church, the people of Christ, to have a louder voice in Hollywood when it comes to the orphan, God. That's what we're asking for, Lord. But only you can do that in our hearts, God. And so do it now. We ask that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. All right. Well, guys, my name is Matt Carter. I'm the lead pastor of the Austin Stone Community Church here in Austin. It's good to be with you guys. It means a lot to us that you've made it, that you're here, that right now you aren't watching the UT Oklahoma game, but that you're here. It says a lot about you. I'm sure that there have been a lot of topics, a lot of things discussed during this time, but I want to ask you a question. Maybe it's been talked about, maybe it hasn't. Maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't thought about this, but have you ever wondered why God is so passionate about the fatherless? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever just stopped to think? Because we know the scripture over and over again says that he is, but have you ever stopped to think about why and just ask the question, why is God so into, for lack of better words, people who don't have dads? People who don't have parents, why is God so passionate over and over and over again in Scripture about these folks that the Scripture calls the fatherless? Have you ever thought about why? I'm not sure that the Scripture just comes right out and says it. And so why is it? Well, I want to read you some verses. I'm sure some of these have been read. There's like 10 of them. These are 10 of dozens, but I want us to get our mind around how often that the Bible talks about the subject. In Exodus 22, 22, don't turn there, I'm going to cruise. Listen, Exodus 22, 22, it says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." Deuteronomy 10, 18, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Deuteronomy 14, 29, "And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands that you do." Deuteronomy 26, 12, "When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is of the third year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled." Psalm 68, 5. "Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation." Psalms 82, 3. "Give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute." Psalms 146, verse 9. "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings ruin." Isaiah 1:17. "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." And the one we all know, James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." Here's my question. Why? Why? Why does God have such an enduring passion for these children? It's amazing, by the way, how often it's in there. I picked 10 out of dozens of times in the Old Testament alone that God says, my people are supposed to be doing something here. My people are supposed to be about something. Make sure my people are defending the cause of the fatherless. Why? I mean, it's just fascinating to me. I'm not going to get into that. There's a huge push. You guys are in the culture, and so you probably don't know this, but I'm kind of outside the culture a little bit, finding my way into the adoption culture, and I'm just realizing that there is a lot of pushback against some of the mainstream denominations against the move of the plight of the orphan because they're afraid that it's a slippery slope, that if the church gets into this idea of social justice, then we'll forget about evangelism. But what I'm going to show you today is I don't think you can separate evangelism and the plight of the orphan. I don't think you can do that. I don't think you can say, okay, there's the Great Commission and then there's orphans and we're supposed to be about the Great Commission and maybe we'll dabble with the orphans. I don't think you can separate the two. It's just me. So here's the thing, guys. If you had never read the Bible in your whole life, I'm talking about you'd never picked it up. You'd never heard a scripture verse. You'd never heard it referenced. You'd never read the scripture in your whole life. And somebody took you and flew you to a deserted island and they gave you some food and some water that could last about a year and they handed you a Bible. You'd never read it before and you had no access to anybody. The Baptist couldn't get near you and you had a Bible and all you did for the whole year is just read the Bible from cover to cover over and over and over again. And at the end of the year, you're going to come back and give a report on what this book was about. I'm going to tell you basically what you'd say. You'd say, well, this book says that there's a God. There's this being, and he's perfect, and he's awesome, and he's holy, and he's loving, he's amazing. He's called God, and he created us, but we rebelled against him. And basically, the whole story of the Bible is this amazing, loving, holy, awesome God pursuing this rebelling race, and the way that he gets us back is he sends his son. He comes in the flesh, and he dies on this thing called a cross, and then he comes back from the grave, and he pays for all our sins. And then our role, moving out from there, is to be a witness of the truth. And one of the things that over and over and over again that the scripture just interestingly keeps saying is that these people that are the witnesses of the truth that Jesus has been crucified and resurrected is that they are to minister to the poor, to the widow, and to the orphan. You read this book cover to cover, you're going to come away with that premise. It is there more times than I can count. Okay? Why? Why is God so passionate about the fatherless? I think there's two main reasons. One, I'm sure has been talked about at length in this conference, is that it is one of the greatest pictures we have of our salvation. It's a picture, it's a snapshot of our salvation that when you and I were hopeless, when we had no hope, we and with no merit of our own, God looks at us, these folks that were without hope, dead in our sin, and he lifts us up and he says, you know, you don't really deserve this and you hadn't really earned this. Matter of fact, you hadn't earned it at all, but I'm gonna make you my son. I'm gonna clean you up. You could come and live in my house. It's this unbelievable picture of our salvation. And that's one of the reasons that I think God is passionate about the orphan. Is all through the Old Testament, God is just pointing us to the cross. Every single time you hear the word fatherless in the Old Testament, it is God making a beeline to the cross and saying, this is my love for you. This is what my love for you looks like. That when you were without hope, I came to you. I think that's one reason, but there's another reason I'm going to talk briefly about today. I'm not sure it has been discussed as broadly. And this is what I don't think a lot of the folks in the mainline denominations get. I'm convinced that the global orphan crisis, I want you to hear this. I'm convinced that the global orphan crisis is one of the major hindrances and barriers to us seeing the Great Commission fulfilled in our lifetime. Say that again. I'm convinced that the global orphan crisis is one of the major barriers to us seeing the Great Commission fulfilled in our lifetime. Here's what I mean by that. It's been my experience. It's been what I've discovered. That your relationship, hear this, that your relationship and your experience with your earthly father does more to color your view of your Heavenly Father than just about anything else. I've just found that to be true. I've counseled enough people. I've seen it to be true in my life that your experience and your relationship with your earthly dad does just about more than anything else to color and be a lens through which you view your Heavenly Father just about more than anything else. Think about this. If your earthly father was a tyrant, what I have found is that folks with earthly dads that are tyrants, they just struggle with thinking about and viewing their Heavenly Father as a tyrant. That's just their default way that they look at God. If you had an earthly dad that had a short temper, then you are a lot more likely to view the Lord as somebody who is quick to anger, and if you messed up, he's just going to smoke you like in the Old Testament. Just bam, right? If you had an earthly father that would get exasperated with you and that was always frustrated with you because you weren't measuring up, then our tendency is to project that thought upon the Lord. And when we hear things like, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those of us who had earthly fathers that were always frustrated with us, it's just really difficult to believe that, Lord, even though I messed up today, you're not frustrated with me? There is nothing like an earthly dad to color the way you look at your heavenly dad. Right? Now, imagine what it says to a child's heart when he has no father. Imagine what it says to an orphan's heart when he has no earthly father. He doesn't know what one looks like, right? Imagine how difficult it would be for a child to comprehend the love of an unseen heavenly father when that child has never experienced the seen love of an earthly father. Think about it, okay? And when you think about the scriptures, in light of that, it makes all the sense in the world that our God would over and over and over and over and over and over again say, you, my people who know me, who know the Father, you must pursue the fatherless. You've got to. You've got to pursue the fatherless. I am convinced that one of the greatest hindrances to the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime is the global orphan crisis. Why? Because there are 163 million children growing up in this world right now without a father, and it is producing in them, in the deepest recesses of their heart, this question. Does my Heavenly Father really love me? Because I've never seen it here on earth. Okay, when you adopt a child, I'm convinced you are doing more than just rescuing one child from poverty. I just believe you're doing more than that. I think that's part of it. I think that's awesome. We're called to it. But you're doing more than that. When you adopt a child, you're just doing more than rescuing this child out of a bad situation. Okay? When you adopt a child, you are engaging in a very, very powerful way in the Great Commission. Amen? You're engaging in the Great Commission. And as I said in my prayer, I am weary. I am weary of Hollywood being a louder voice than the church for the plight of the orphan. I'm sick of it. Over and over and over again, God says, my people, you go make sure everybody knows there's a Father in heaven that loves them. And one of the ways you do that is by being a father to them. So here's how we're gonna end the conference. I want to end the conference with us asking God to do that in the American church. Because it's one thing if 1,000 people in the room go out and go, okay, I get that. This is more than me just rescuing the child. This is truly in a practical, tangible way, me engaging in the Great Commission. That's awesome that we do that. But unless we see a movement of the Holy Spirit in the church in America, then this has just been a cool conference. We need a movement of the Holy Spirit in the church in America to wake up. Amen? I mean, big buildings and programs and stuff are cool, but there's 163 million little kids running around this place that have no idea what a father looks like. And we're gonna change that. And so we're gonna end tonight. We're gonna pray together. And this is what this is gonna look like. I know we're in groups, and I mean in rows, you know, the best you can. I want you to gather together with the group that you came with. If you're with a husband or a wife, I want you to get together with them. If you're with a group, I want you to kind of gather together with them. And we're going to pray together on behalf of the orphan. We're going to pray together on behalf of the American church, that there would be a movement in the American church and that we would begin to see the Great Commission as something that is definitely intertwined with this concept. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray one at a time. And when that person's praying one at a time, we're going to pray out loud. And I want you to do this. I don't want you to pray, you know, like this really kind of soft kind of thing, like, oh, God, you know, if it be your will. I want you to pray like God's really alive. Amen? I want you to, amen? He's alive, right? He's on his throne, right? He's passionate about this, right? He is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go after God in this time. We're going to pursue him like crazy. And so one person's going to be praying. You're going to be praying out loud. Don't be praying quiet like this. You're going to be praying loud. Let's fill this place with interceding going to heaven. And then the people around you, you can't pray like Baptists during this time, okay? You can't just be quiet thinking about what you're going to pray next. You have to agree with the person that's praying. And that means that you say, yes, God, I agree with that. What that person just said, amen. I want that too. God, did you hear that? Your people are together and we want this for our nation. We want this for our church. God, would you move? Because if you don't move, nothing's happening. We're going to ask God. We're going to do what he says over and over again in the scripture. We're going to do good. We're going to seek justice. We're going to correct oppression. We're going to bring justice to the fatherless, and we're going to ask that he does it. And so do that right now. Get in your groups, three or four.